You measure time by the ticking of a clock. But I am not bound by the ticking of your clock. I exist in a realm where there are no clocks. Clocks do not govern what happens in my realm. Many of you have prayed and prayed and prayed for this to happen and for that to happen, and you're not seeing results. As a result of that, you feel like giving up. You wonder, what's the use? But I said in my word, do not become weary in well-doing. I exist outside the realm of your time. I know the beginning from the end, and I know everything that happens in between. Your minds cannot comprehend this. But from where I sit, I already see the answers to your prayers. I already see a move of mine having taken place. You don't understand this. And I would say unto you, don't even try to understand it. Because in the world that is governed by a ticking clock, you cannot comprehend it. I want you to know that I move when you pray according to my will. This is a promise in my word. I have not neglected you. I have not tuned you out. I hear you. I listen to you. I know what concerns you. And I know how to move to bring about answers to your concerns. But you have to trust me. Trust me in knowing that I truly understand what is best, and that I truly understand what to do and when to do it. Do not become impatient. Continue standing in faith. Continue believing. But I also remind you that your prayers will not change the will of another person. I will not intervene and change another person's will. I honor the choices of people, lost or saved. But I am moving. And the more that you pray, especially for your lost family members and friends, please know I am moving. And I'm doing everything I can. And there are times when they have recognized that I'm doing something, but they ignore it, or they never tell anybody. But yet inside they know that something is going on. Do not give up. Continue to pray. Do not let the circumstances that you see in your government or within the world dictate to you whether or not you will pray or whether or not you will believe that I am moving, because I am moving. So know this. I hear you. I know your heart. I hear your prayers. And I am moving. Stand in faith and rejoice in this knowledge, and do not neglect your prayers, and do not cease that which is having an impact. Do not become weary in well-doing. I am moving, says the Lord. We're continuing in this series on building entitled Building on Revival's Foundation. And this is part six. Not going to do much review at all. But what we know is that Jesus is the cornerstone, the foundational cornerstone for outpouring, a spiritual outpouring and revival. In fact, you can go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we'll get there here in a little bit. But he is the cornerstone, the foundational cornerstone for outpouring and revival. And then the next level right above him would be the apostles and prophets, what they've given to us, what we have in Scripture. This is where it all starts. Now, when we take a look or we think about outpouring and revival, and we talk about the signs and the wonders, you know, the maimed being made whole, and the lame being able to walk, and the blind being able to see, the deaf hearing, and all the diseases and sicknesses, people being healed of that, and the people coming in and being born again. And what happens when we talk about that, and there should be an excitement along with it, I understand that, but we talk about outpouring and revival with a wow perspective. As in, oh man, I mean, that's going to be so cool when this happens. You know, all these people are going to get healed. And it's just going to be so incredible. And all these people, and you know, we talk about this, and it's not wrong to rejoice in that. It's not. However, let's think about that. Let's think about that approach. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Another way to say that would be, look to Jesus as our example for everything. Well, when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four books, we refer to them as the four Gospels, they reveal Jesus giving us an example of what we're supposed to do. Not just in action, but also in word, teaching, if you will, and what we're supposed to believe. So when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see in Jesus what we're supposed to say, or teach, what we're supposed to believe, and what we're supposed to do. The outward actions, the people being healed and devils cast out, so on and so forth. But when we go through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John, and we read this, you know, to Jesus, there was no wow perspective. It wasn't there. I mean, you can't read it. What you can see is the wow perspective of the people who witnessed these things happening. And the people marveled. And the people wondered. And you understand what I'm saying? We see that in them, but we don't see it in Jesus. We don't see Jesus restoring sight to a blind man and then turning and said, Peter, did you see that? Wow, dude, he was blind, Peter. He was blind. He can see now. Awesome. We don't see that. I know, that's kind of goofy. But we don't see that. That didn't happen with Jesus. Now, he was glad for the people. But he did not have that, whoa, that wow, the way we talk about outpouring and revival. And I am exaggerating a little bit, but I think we can all relate to this. He didn't look at it like that. You know what? To him, all of it, to him, it's just another day in the kingdom. That's just how it is. And you know, people, if you go through and you read, you see these times where people, it talks about he went from village to village. And in some places it talks about the people wanted him to stay and he would, no, I can't, I have to move on. And I find that really interesting because he did what he was supposed to, fulfilling his kingdom purpose here on earth. But many of us, we would have a very difficult time doing that. What I mean is, when Jesus went into a village, we don't know how populated some of these areas were. Some were very populated. Are we going to say that every single sick or injured person in those villages was healed? Now, before you say, well, yeah, no, hold on. The people that got healed were the people that went to him, or the people who went to him on behalf of somebody else. But if they stayed home and nobody went on their behalf, well, it wouldn't have happened. So Jesus goes around and he's doing what he's supposed to do, and he's not shocked when it happened. Matthew, did you see that? I prayed for that guy and he got up and walked. Wow. That's just, I mean, how do these things happen, Matthew? What's the deal? Now, again, I'm being kind of silly. But when we talk about outpouring and revival, it's kind of like we take that perspective, that wow perspective, and it shouldn't be like that. And so what happens is, we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we see all these things, and it's like, yeah, okay. All right, we want outpouring and revival, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I mean, what we see is the prototype of the way it's supposed to be. You know, the only thing that Jesus couldn't do to get people born again. He couldn't do it. You know, that would shock some people. Some folks would, you heretic, why would you say that? Well, you can't get born again until the Messiah is crucified, raised from the dead. You understand that, right? So he couldn't get anybody born again. And that, by the way, is the greater work he was talking about. He couldn't get anybody born again. He could do everything but think about this. What if somehow it were possible for them to get born again while he was ministering? So he goes into these places and has these meetings, and people show up, in some cases thousands of people. They're being fed, and everybody that comes to him, you know, he healed them all, so on and so forth. Do you know how many thousands of people would have been born again? I mean, we can't even begin to count. But that couldn't happen. Yet we know that it would have happened if it were possible. So then what we see in Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is the prototype, the example of the way it's supposed to be. And so then we read this, and Jesus did this, and Jesus did that. And we sit around and we wonder, what can we do so that we can do what he did? What can we do that we can do what he did? Well, I can tell you this, it has nothing to do with putting money in the offering plate. You cannot put enough money in an offering plate to get an anointing. Didn't somebody try that once? Here's money. Give me this power so that when I lay hands on people, they get the Holy Ghost too. Your money perish with you. I mean, nowadays, some people would say, give me your money, then you go perish. You can't, but we want to know, what can we do so that we can do what he did? Well, the answer in its simplest form is in two passages. And I'll just read them to you. You stay there in 1 Corinthians 14. John 6, 28 through 29. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. What must we do that we can do the works of God? Kind of what we ask today. What do we have to do that we can do what Jesus did? The answer would be the same today as it was back then. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And in John 14:12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. What must we do to work the works of God? Believe on him whom God has sent, and these signs shall follow you. You know, you believe on me, the works I do, you shall do also. See, we talk a lot about power and anointing, and that's not wrong. However, they are apparently connected to belief. Now think about this. Have you ever wondered why it is? Jesus, he told the apostles before he was arrested, he said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless, but I'm going to send you another one, a comforter. And I'm paraphrasing, he's going to pick up where I left off. Because see, guys, there's a lot more that I'd like to teach you, but you can't handle it right now. But when that comforter comes, you know, he is going to teach you all things. He's going to guide you into all truth, and he'll put you in remembrance of what I taught you. Well, the comforter is the Holy Spirit. And then before he ascends back into heaven, he tells them, now fellas, tarry ye in Jerusalem till ye be endued with power, because you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And as a result of that, you shall be witnesses unto me throughout the entire world. That phrase, witnesses unto me, that's basically you shall continue doing what I started. That in essence is what he's talking about. So then, here we go. Day of Pentecost, rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues like as of fire, everybody filled the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, thousands of people get born again. And from that point on, what we see, I mean immediately, what we're seeing, silver and gold have I none, such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he leaping and jumping. And you think, that ain't fair. Those guys just got filled with the Holy Ghost yesterday. I've been filled with the Holy Ghost for 11 years and ain't nothing going on. Well, now hold on. Are you thinking that the Holy Ghost gave them more power than you? Come on now. You know, it's possible there are some people hearing this that have let a variation of that thought pass through their mind. Well, they were apostles, so of course they got more. And plus, their names are in the New Testament. Of course they got more. Well, let me tell you what, the Holy Ghost is the same yesterday, today, and forever, just like Jesus. So what's the difference? I mean, power is power. Holy Ghost is Holy Ghost. Do you think that the Holy Ghost is holding back on us? When God wants people harvested into the kingdom, so you think the Holy Ghost is holding back on us? And he's saying, well, look, you guys need to settle down because, you know, I did that back then in the book of Acts and all that, all right, but yeah, that was for them. Things are different today. I mean, you people, you're just weird. I'm sorry. No. But you know what? There are people that teach that. Not the weird part, but that he did it differently back then. Well, where is that in the Bible? So the power is the power. The Holy Ghost is the Holy Ghost. Anointing is anointing. What's the difference? Their belief. It was their belief. You say, well, how did they get to believe so soon? They spent 3.5 years observing what we read about. And when Jesus said, fellas, look, I'm leaving. Pick up and carry on. You're going to get the same anointing, same Holy Ghost, same life of God I have. All right, you go from here. You can do this. So, you know what they said? Okay. He said we could do it, so therefore we must be able to do it. And then they have that encounter with the Holy Spirit, and they come out, and then we start seeing all these things happen. It wasn't it isn't today a lack of power. It isn't today a different Holy Ghost, or that God is holding back. The difference today is belief. Didn't Jesus say something along the lines of, all things are possible to him that believes? See, if we're going to have the outpouring and revival that we want, that God wants, I mean, really, think of it like this. The outpouring and revival that we want may not be what God wants. Here's what I mean. In our minds, we have an idea of how it's going to work. It's going to be this, that, and the other, and boy, oh boy, we're going to have a church that's going to seat billions of people. What if that's not the way God wants it worked out? What we should be saying is we want outpouring and revival the way God wants it. That's what we want. Well, that's the way it was back then. The whole issue of the belief, that's really what it comes down to. And I know that I've struggled with this myself. I do believe one of the greatest words of wisdom was that fella. You know, when Jesus said all things are possible to him that believes, but right before that, during that time, that's where, you know, the demon was cast out and so forth. But the man said, I do believe, help me with mine unbelief. Okay? That's every single one of us. We do believe. I mean, for crying out loud, why would you be here this morning if you don't believe? So you believe something, that's for sure. And because you're here, then you're probably believing outpouring, revival, so on and so forth. So we do believe. Well, then it comes down to, you know, help us with what? Our unbelief. Now, what do you think, just answer this inside, all right? Don't answer it out loud. What do you think will take us into an outpouring and revival quicker? Prayer, fasting, worship, or the Word? Now somebody might say, well, all of them. Nope, you can't say that. Nope, can't answer that. Can't say all of them. Got to pick one. That's the rule. Got to pick one. Which one do you think will take us into outpouring and revival quicker? Prayer, fasting, worship, or the Word? And some of you, you'd be saying, well, and you don't want to answer. And you're thinking, boy, I'm glad we don't have to answer out loud, because I think of it like this. Each one of them plays a vital role in our spiritual growth. But only one of them takes us into this place of personal one-on-one direct communication and interaction with God. Here you are, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto God, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. See that? Right there. Worship is not a form of to and from communication with God. Now, I know God can speak to you during worship. I understand that. But when we're praying in tongues, it is the only one out of those where we have entered into a place with God of divine, supernatural, spirit-to-spirit communication and interaction with God. The others, now I'm diminishing the others now, okay? But I'm just saying, you know, even if you don't have a Bible, but you pray a lot in tongues, the Holy Spirit is still going to be able to get truth across to you. You say, oh, that sounds like a contradiction. No, it's not a contradiction. Now, He says here that when we're praying in tongues, you know, we're praying out or we're, you know, speaking mysteries. All right? Well, what are these mysteries? Well, if you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's just kind of briefly look at some of these in a few passages. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, pick it up in verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now this is interesting because what he's saying is, when we, well, let's just look at it from a teaching perspective. When we're teaching you, you know, we're not teaching you out of the wisdom of man, the wisdom, the religious wisdom of mankind. No, he says we're speaking the wisdom of God in a mystery or out of these mysteries. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, you know, we have these Bible reading assignments. And I don't know if you do it or not. If you do, well, praise God. You ought to be reading something. But this month is the book of Romans. Now, if you go through and you read the book of Romans, every now and then, you're going to see Paul make a reference to the mysteries being revealed. It's really interesting what he puts in there. All right, now, he says in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So, prior to what Paul is teaching, this information was not known to the people existing beforehand. And he says, but as it's written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now that the word Spirit is in there twice, and it's not talking about the Holy Ghost. He's talking about our born-again spirit. He's saying, because, I'm kind of jumping ahead, paraphrasing, because we're now born again, we have a born-again spirit that's come from Him. It's His life, His nature, not His deity, but His life and nature. Okay, we have that. That spirit in us is now capable of receiving the hidden mysteries, the hidden wisdom. And he says, because our spirit, our born-again spirit, is searching for the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit isn't searching for the deep things of God. He's the one who reveals the deep things of God. He said, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. By myself, I do not know these things. But because I have His life and nature, that born-again spirit, I now can know these things. And he clarifies it even more in verse 12, where he says, now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So as I am praying in that language that the Holy Ghost has given to me, then this opens an avenue in me, opens, say, a room in me, my spirit. It opens me up to Him to receive from Him teaching that compares my new nature, my born-again spirit, with the spiritual truths of what it means to be born again and living in the kingdom. Because when I'm first born again, I'm a babe in Christ. And I don't know anything. Now, if I've been raised in church, then yeah, I'll know some things. But you take somebody off the street who just got born again, they don't know anything. Never been in church in their life. All right, the Holy Spirit. It's why it's so important to get folks filled with the Holy Ghost and teach them to pray in tongues. You know, encourage them to do that, because it will accelerate their growth. So he says, the Holy Ghost comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He said, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. A lost person doesn't have a chance. But a born-again person does. But if a born-again person doesn't make the effort to interact with the Holy Spirit, then what you have is somebody relying on their human mental capacity to understand these things. And this is exactly why you have all these denominations and all this wrong teaching that's out there. Why you have so many churches and denominations that deny, they don't deny the existence of the Holy Spirit, but they deny people the opportunity to interact with the Holy Spirit and pray in tongues when they say that it's not of God, that it's not for today. And then they'll twist some scripture to try to, prove their point. And so he's saying, look, these mysteries are now revealed to us. How? By the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is so important. Because somebody could say, well, okay, I get it, but I'll go to seminary. I'll go to a Bible college. And I'll learn these things. Everything will be all right. That's not going to happen. Not the way God wants. Okay, the mysteries themselves, right? What are some of these mysteries? The things that he says that they're now revealed to us. Okay, keep in mind what you're reading here. He's not saying the moment we're born again, we instantly know them. He's saying the moment you're born again, you instantly have the capacity to understand them. Huge difference. Now look in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Let's talk about some of these mysteries. Verse 20. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, or being testified, or being prophesied, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When he says all have sinned, he's saying Jew, Gentile, does not matter who you are, all humans have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Okay, that's a mystery revealed. It means that whatever I see in the law, this day do stuff, this day don't do stuff. This month eat that, that month eat this. All that. Okay, I go back and I read and I see all of that. And he's saying right here, that's just done with. He's saying now, you're not justified by performing those works. He said, you're only justified by your faith in Jesus Christ. And we sit here and think, yes, amen, that's right. We believe that. Oh, well, you know what? A lot of churches don't. You must accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You must be born again. He shed his blood for you, but God help you if you don't go to church on Saturday. Well, why is that? Saturday is the Sabbath. Don't you dare violate the Sabbath. You're supposed to honor, respect the Sabbath and keep it holy. you don't really know what the Sabbath is, do you? I mean, you really don't understand it. So let's say that I go through Galatians and Hebrews, and I explain very clearly that the Sabbath is not about a day. The Sabbath is about born again. And I make it clear, super clear. And that person is going to be severely challenged, because all they've heard their whole life is, go to church on Saturday. Some, there are actually people out there tell you, if you go to church any other day but Saturday, you're going to hell. Seriously. There used to be, just outside of Chattanooga, Tennessee, this massive billboard that said that. If you don't go to church on the Sabbath, you go to hell. I mean, that it was blunt. And here he's saying, no, things have changed. See, you can have bacon if you want. Glory to God. Yeah. Put pepperoni on your pizza. Have a ham sandwich. Go get some pork chops. Hey, Brother Martin, you know what time it is. Can you hear our stomachs? Okay. The mystery is that we don't have to... We're not going to be cursed if we don't put 10% in the plate. And you have people today, well, I just got kicked out of a bunch of churches for saying that. Figuratively speaking, all right? But see, that's a work. That's a work we don't have to do anymore. Now, there's nothing in the Bible that says stop giving. It's just you won't be cursed if you don't put a tenth in the plate. You need to understand this stuff. This is a mystery revealed in Scripture. All you have to do is get into it. Nevertheless, look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Another mystery. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, you need to understand that what passages and verses I'm sharing with you at this point, there are passages all throughout the New Testament that would go along with each one. We're just looking at one or two here and there. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And that you, the Christian, the believer, you put on, live according to the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That is telling us that the moment you get born again, that new man on the inside of you, that new nature, that born again spirit, is literally brought into existence, created out of God's own righteousness and true holiness. Now, you're not going to be deity, but you have the exact same righteousness that God has when you get born again. You have the exact same holiness that God has when you get born again. Now, you do understand that got me kicked out of a whole lot of other churches. How can you say that? Well, because I'm reading it from the Bible, and God's the one that said it. Well, see, that's a mystery revealed. And there are Christians today who would struggle with that mightily. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner. Now you're saved by grace. And that salvation part of you is your spirit, not your flesh, but your spirit. And your spirit, your born-again spirit, has been created out of God's own righteousness and true holiness. That is a mystery revealed. You know what? If we were to just get a hold of that one itself, it would solve a lot of problems. Seriously. What else? Well, in John 14:12, Jesus said, the works I do, you shall do also. So we can do the works of Jesus. No one can do the works of Jesus. Well, then, Jesus is a liar. Well, no, he's not a liar. Then I can do his works. No one can do the works of Jesus. Okay, that's a mystery revealed. That we can do the works of Jesus here on earth. We can do what he did. And yet we're challenged by this. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Okay. And he says here in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then it talks about how that he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. And you say, okay, well, what gifts? Well, you look in verse 11, and it says, he gave some apostles and some prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, edifying of the body of Christ. Now, what I'm getting at is this. Every single one of us has a call of God. But guess what? Until you know what it is a mystery. What's God called you to do? You know, I don't know, it's a mystery. Ah. So then, this is included in all of these mysteries. You follow this? Your calling. And you can't make one up. You know, we have all the electronic stuff going on. Well, I am the audio video pastor in our church. No, you're not. What? You're the audio video pastor? What, the audio equipment bows down to you or something? We're not worthy. We're not worthy. No, come on. You're not the... Well, see, it's a lack of... It's not understanding the mystery of the pastor calling that leads people to pass out pastor title like a Vegas card dealer. You're the parking lot pastor. Okay. Do I get an office? Yeah, it's out in the parking lot. Now, these mysteries, all right, they are revealed to us by praying in tongues. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Guess what? Mystery revealed. This is a mystery revealed. Now, look here. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead? Okay, you know, that's not the Holy Ghost. That's not the Holy Ghost. Okay. The Holy Ghost did not raise Jesus from the dead. What? Jesus has been made a king forever according to the power of an endless life. What raises somebody from the dead? What's the opposite of dead? Alive. Wow, that was tough. So, what raised Jesus from the dead was the life of God. Now, the Holy Spirit was involved. Don't misunderstand me. When you get born again, do you get the Holy Ghost or do you get a new nature? I'm not trying to confuse you. And if you're feeling confused, guess what? Somebody isn't praying or getting in the Word enough. Because these are mysteries being revealed to us. God wants us to know the power of His life in us. Do you realize, folks, that aren't even born again speaking in tongues? No. Christians that are not filled with the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, that the power of the endless life is still in them. It's the same power. The power of God's life on the inside. That's what He's talking about. He says, I want the eyes of your understanding enlightened, that you'd come to the place of knowing this and understanding this. So this is God telling us, I want you to know these things. So guess what? Until we are enlightened, we do not fully comprehend what's written. It's not going to happen. All right, then here comes a question. Well, how do we get enlightened? All right. Now don't turn to it. I'll just read it to you. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. See that? Now look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're talking about how do I get enlightened? In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, fully mature spiritually, conforming to the image of the glory of Christ, thoroughly furnished, spiritually equipped unto all good works. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That phrase, inspiration of God, using the Greek word definitions of that phrase, it's saying all Scripture is divinely breathed forth by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what it's telling us. So then, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple, and all Scripture has been divinely breathed forth by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the source of the dictated word which became the Bible. Now, look over in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, or to the Bible, we could say, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Keeping in mind all we've read so far. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. That phrase, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, the image is building an internal edifice, or building yourself up. Okay? And then, Jude 1:20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. How? Praying in the Holy Ghost. And then Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know what we've just done? One big circle. One big circle. I want you to be enlightened. The eyes of your understanding to be enlightened so that you would comprehend all of this. How do I get enlightened? The entrance of your word gives life. It gives understanding to the simple. It gives light. It gives understanding. That's what I'm after. The Holy Spirit is the source of the dictated word. The word will build me up. I pray in tongues. I'm being edified. In other words, what God is trying to get across to us is this. You take the word and you pray in tongues, and guess what? Things happen on the inside of you. This is dealing ultimately with unbelief and getting us to the place to where we just believe, well, yeah, I'm a child of God. I mean, I am His righteousness and holiness. That's who I am. And you're not going to be allowed to join a whole lot of churches with that attitude. But it's truth. Now, truth taught from the pulpit is truth presented to the natural mind. It's what's happening today. I am not interacting with you spirit to spirit. Truth taught, I'm talking truth, not a sermon, truth. Truth taught from the pulpit is truth presented to the natural mind. The full assimilation into a person's spirit of the truth received by the natural mind requires the assistance of the one who gave the truth. And that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can only work with the truth we've received. Everything that you've ever been taught that is error or is tradition, He's not going to mess with that. Well, other than help you purge it, if you will, if you want to. But He's not going to work with that. He's only going to work with truth. If the only truth you've ever heard is you must be born again, that's the only truth you've ever heard. No matter how long you've gone to church, that's all He's going to work with. Of course, if that's the only truth you've ever heard, you're not going to be praying in tongues to begin with. He's only going to work with this truth. Now, every one of us in here, we would probably say, I want this. I want, you know, the eyes of my understanding enlightened. I want all this. and you know, pray in tongues and get in the Word more. And yeah, we'll get some worship and we'll think about fasting. But yeah, this praying in tongues, the Word. Yep. Okay. Because if we don't do that, guess what's not going to happen? We are not going to come to the place of believing what we're supposed to believe so that God can work through us, through that belief, to bring about everything that needs to be done. The outpouring and the revival. This is all a part of building on that foundation. Now I'm going to read to you the combined Mark 4, 13 through 20, Matthew 13, 19 through 23, and Luke 8, 11 through 15. I combined all of those. This is the story of the sower sows the word. And Jesus is explaining it to them. So the only thing I've done is left out repeated words. But I've combined all of this using Scripture. And they asked him, you know, well, tell us this parable, all right? And he said unto them, know you not this parable? How then will you know all parables? The seed is the word of God, the sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended, and in time of temptation fall away. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, and pleasures of this life entering in, choke the word, and it bring no fruit to perfection, and becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed sown on good ground, in an honest and good heart, is he that heareth the word, and receiveth and understandeth it, and keep it, and with patience bringeth forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. When you combine all of those, it presents it in a whole better light, if you will. So now, the word goes forth, the word goes forth, the word goes forth. And he's telling you right up front, if you don't understand it, you've heard it, but if you don't understand it, then guess what? You're setting yourself up for problems. And he says, look, you got to receive it in a good and honest heart. That means you're teachable. But you've got to understand it. And you've got to keep it. You've got to apply it to your life. And you know what? You're going to bring forth fruit, 30-fold, 60, and 100. What fruit are we bringing forth? The fruit of the Word. The fruit of the Word. Living holiness, living righteousness, the works that Jesus did, etc., and so forth. Now, turn over to Luke 14. When Jesus was sharing this, and he talked about, well, here's what happens. You know, the people hear the word, and then Satan comes immediately to steal, and all these kind of things. He describes the different situations that cause the word to not consistently work in them, even though they've all heard it. To these people, it all made sense. Everything that happened that he described there made perfect sense to them as to why they didn't consciously say, what's that? Tribulation because of the word has come into my life? Well, in that case, I don't want the word. They're not saying that. But the stuff is happening. Call it, all right, there are two frontline battlefields that we're engaged in, okay, as far as all this is concerned. Meaning moving forward into having outpouring and revival. One, demonic attacks, which is what Jesus was talking about here. See, every area of attack in that story, that parable that he gave, makes perfect sense to the individual being attacked. Makes perfect sense. I mean, to them, they can rationalize getting out of the word, getting out of prayer. They can rationalize it because of all this stuff that's happening. All the problems. All the attacks. But they don't recognize it as a demonic attack coming from Satan to pull them out. And then here in Luke chapter 14, in verse 15, when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Jesus, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he, Jesus, unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. And I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. All right, now, they've been invited, this is symbolic, they've been invited to a banquet. And other things have more value in their life than going to the greatest meal they could ever have. And they don't have to pay for it. Make the oxen wait a day. Go tomorrow and look at the land. Bring your wife to the banquet. What's the problem here? But all these other things have taken precedent. Now, imagery. All of these things that we just read in here, they're legitimate actions, legitimate things to go and do, but they get elevated into a place of greater value than feasting at the table of the Lord. As it pertains to us, we take these things and elevate them to a place of greater value in our lives than feasting at the table of the Lord through prayer, fasting, worship in the Word, in preparation for outpouring and revival. It goes on all the time. Every single one of us. Family stuff. You know, this happens. Satan will, and along with this, Satan will always magnify the actions of others to get a person pulled into hurt feelings, offense, pride, and all this other. And we'll justify it. I can't believe they did that. They should know better than that. It's just rah, 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 rah. I'm sure none of you have done that, have you? Yeah. Just, anyway. If you want to identify where Satan has had the greatest influence and victories in your life, answer this question. Why did you stop praying in tongues and getting in the Word? You were doing it. I mean, I'm assuming you were doing it. Why'd you stop? Why? Well, because Satan pulled me out. Pastor Dave used to deal with that one. He said, if Satan's powerful enough to pull you out, why'd he let you get in the first place? Satan didn't pull you out. He can't. All he can do is battlefield number one, attack you spiritually to try and influence you to draw out, to pull out. That's it. That's it. That's all he can do. And let's just be honest, on behalf of everybody in this room and everybody watching, I say, yep, that's me. A bunch of you should have said amen right about then. All of you should have said it. That's all that can happen, okay? This is battlefield number one. What's battlefield number two? Oh, you're not going to like this one. If prayer, fasting, worship in the Word, but especially we're focusing here on prayer and the Word. If all this had the same sedative effect as TV and social media, we would all be praying, fasting, worshiping, and wording a whole lot more. Amen, Brother Martin. You're preaching good now. I wish you'd just hush up and get it over real fast here. All right, I'll do it. If prayer, fasting, worship in the Word had the same sedative effect as TV and social media, we'd all be praying, fasting, worshiping, and wording more. We would. If we got the same, when I say sedative, you ever heard somebody say, I'm just going to veg out? You ever heard that? That's not talking about going on a diet. All right? I'm going to go get me some carrots and some celery and I'm going to veg out. No, that's not what that's talking about. You know what it's talking about? It's talking about, well, how are you going to do that? Oh, I'm just going to watch some TV for a while. It helps me relax. Somebody out there said that. Bless your heart. You know what I'm talking about. You know why? It's because that stuff acts almost like an opiate. And we detach ourselves and enter into a realm of what we think is emotional stability and peace. We've all been there. And here's the deal. The reason that there's so much conflict is because when we start the praying, the fasting, the worship, the word, what it does, it begins to confront the emotional addiction to TV and social media. And we then are faced with a withdrawal that can be just as challenging as overcoming alcohol or drugs. Just not the same physical challenge. But emotion, it's the same.
It is not.
Okay. The next week, no TV at all. None. Don't you turn it on.
But I have to watch the news.
No, you don't. You already know what's going on. You don't have to watch the news. You've got liars. You've got people that tell the truth. Okay, that's... What more do you want? The next week, no TV. No TV. The next week, no social media. Now, I exempt myself. Here's why. Whenever I'm doing my work, my computer's on and Facebook is open because there are people, not just in the United States, but in other nations, who communicate with me by way of Facebook messaging. So that, for me now, is an exemption. I seriously doubt that's what goes on with all of y'all. No social media. Don't do it. All right, I won't do it on my computer. You think I'm going to fall for that one? What about your phone? Oh, Brother Martin, you got me. No, I'm not joking around. I'm very serious with this. If you think you don't have a problem, don't turn on the TV. Don't do the social media. Just don't. And you're going to start feeling pressure to get your fix. And you know what? It's an addiction. You know, when they have those intervention things, you know, well, Fred, you're an alcoholic.
I'm not an alcoholic.
When Fred's an alcoholic, denial, all right? That's the first thing you have to get past with an addiction, is the denial. And so with this whole thing of the social media, because people aren't sticking a needle in their arm, they don't think they have an addiction. So fine, go ahead. No TV, no social media for the next week. See if you can do it. And replace it with praying. Because what's going to happen, well, praying in the Word, what's going to happen, I'll throw in some worship. You can go ahead and eat if you want. All right, but you see what I'm saying? It's an addiction, and all that pressing into God, it will confront that. It will confront that addiction and bring you face to face with it. Because if we can't get to the place where we can live without TV and social media, we've got a serious, serious problem. Now, I'm going to give you three keys to warfare, winning this warfare victory and continuing to build on the foundation of revival. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Not going to spend a whole long time on these. We'll read them and kind of move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at this. Verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. There it is. Victory key number one. You are responsible for bringing your body into subjection. And that includes the whole thing of the TV, the social media, and what have you. I mean, you are responsible for not elevating all the stuff about your children and your family and whatever else above. Those things are important, don't get me wrong. But they can't come above this pressing into the Lord. And Paul is saying, my body, my emotions, all of this, I bring all of it into subjection to what? to who I am in Christ, to God's life in me. All right? You have to do this. Again, I'm not saying it's easy. It's a battle, yeah. All right, number two, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When you're sitting there in front of TV and watching that Hallmark channel, that Hallmark movie, and wondering how's it going to end, ask yourself, why am I watching this? Just ask yourself, why am I doing this? Or anything. The cooking shows. Watching somebody cook stuff, you're never going to try and cook. You don't even have all the pots and pans they use. You just find it interesting. Instead of watching the shopping show, I mean, hopefully you're not going to buy all the stuff they put on there. He says in here, casting down imaginations. It's an imagination to think those things are of greater benefit than spending time in prayer. You say, I just can't stop with the TV. I just can't. I do. Then start like this. While you're watching it, make yourself pray softly in tongues. And that's going to happen eventually. You'll start winning the victory. Okay, last one. Ephesians chapter 5. Last, third key in this, you know, victory over all this stuff. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Seeing then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Are the days evil? Absolutely. Redeem the time. How do I redeem the time? Prayer, fasting, worship in the Word. He's not saying you can't do anything else. Some people say, well, you know, I got a life, Brother Martin, I got a life. Yeah, right. And you're going to understand that life better the more you spend praying, fasting, worshiping the Word. You're going to understand your life and your purpose for being here. We all fight this battle. We all go through this. If we want this change, we have to keep pressing into the point of no longer having a wow factor when it comes to outpouring and revival. We see it the way Jesus did. Just another day in the kingdom. Just the way it is. And it requires our belief system lined up with that. So this is what we have to do. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this truth. And Father, all of us fight these battles. But I know you'll help us if we yield to you. So I thank you for that. And I pray that we will all make that decision to continually yield, redeeming the time, pressing into you, and experiencing the change, which is a growth process. It does not happen overnight, but Father, it will happen. So thank you for this. In your name, Jesus, amen.